podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So when was the last time somebody did something so nice for you? Something that showed so much extraordinary care for you? Something that you told them they didn't have to do. In fact, you said, please don't do it. But they did it for you anyway. And when they were done, you kind of had mixed feelings about it. You know what I mean? You were embarrassed a little bit, but at the same time, you felt loved. You felt loved. Our journey through the Gospel of John today takes us to one of the most recited stories of Jesus' life. So let's turn to John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. John chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So Jesus is the host of this Passover meal. He is the rabbi, the teacher, and these men are his disciples, his students. He is the Lord, and these men are his followers. They believe in him. They worship him. Yet God, at the very beginning of this meal, what we see is that Jesus does something very highly uncharacteristic for someone in his position. For a rabbi and for a Lord to do such a thing is just ridiculous. Maybe because we've heard the story so many times, it doesn't shock us, it doesn't surprise us. But if you were seated at the table and the rabbi and the Lord got up and did what he did, you'd be shocked. It says in verse 4, he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist. What he was doing was he was putting on the clothing of a slave, of a servant. And then verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. One of the most menial of all tasks, to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We understand that this was the job of a servant. That when you came to somebody's house and your feet were dirty and dusty from walking along the road, that they would have a hired servant come and wash your feet. It was the lowest job of all. And Jesus, the rabbi, the Lord, the master, got up from the table, took on the clothing of a servant, and he did the job himself. So we learn from this something about Jesus. First of all, when Jesus takes up his towel, what he's doing is he spotlights sacrifice. He throws a spotlight on sacrifice. See, the act of washing his disciples' feet is not just a random act of kindness. There is meaning behind it. It means something. Right? His washing his disciples' feet is a precursor to what is yet to come. His crucifixion, his death for them on the cross. Look, Jesus knew who he is, and he knew where his life was headed. Look again at verse 3 with me. John 13:3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knew that he had all authority, that he had all power, that he is sovereign. You remember now from the book of Genesis that with one word, God spoke the world into existence. Well, you should know also that with one word, Jesus could have spoken the world into oblivion. That was the power and the authority that Jesus had as the Son of God. We talk about the President of the United States having power, right? He has power because he has his finger on the button, right? That he has access to the nuclear football is what we talk about. Now, that is some power. That is a great threat and a great responsibility. But that nuclear football is a Nerf ball considered when you compare it to what Jesus had access to. Jesus has access to the authority to unleash all heaven and hell against the forces of this world. Not only does he know his own strength, but Jesus also knows where he has come from. He says here in verse 3, it says here in verse 3 that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God. He had come from heaven. Right? We know this about anything that comes from heaven and comes to earth. Right? Angels that have come from heaven to earth. Just one representative from God, one messenger, and people fall on their faces, breathless and terrified. At one representative from heaven. And here is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he is standing in this room, and he knows that he has authority and power over all, and he knows where he has come from. The King of Kings, the King of all angels, the one about whom all of the angels sing. He is God in the flesh. But not only does he know his own strength, and not only does he know where he comes from, it also says in that verse, verse 3, he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he knows his own strength, he knows where he's come from, and he knows where he is going. He is returning to God. But heaven awaits his return. There's just this one important task that he needs to accomplish, to die for all the sins of mankind and to rise again from the dead. And then he will be returned to heaven. And he knows all of this. He knows all of this. He knows who he is, the strength he has, where he's come from, and where he's going. He knows that he is the one that deserves all of the honor and the glory and the worship and the power of this entire earth, this planet that he created, and all of the peoples that have ever lived on this planet. He deserves that. He knows all of that. So what does he do? Does he sit down at the table and demand that he be served? Does he ask for attention? Excuse me, can I get a waiter over here? Do you know who I am? Does he call for servants to wash his feet? Come on, my feet are dirty. I've been sitting here for a while now. No. Look at verse 4. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So the all-powerful Son of God demonstrates sacrifice to his disciples. He stoops down even further. He's already come from heaven to earth, but now he stoops down even further, gets on his hands and his knees in the posture of a servant, and washes their filthy feet. But his humiliation doesn't stop there. It has just begun, because he's now headed to the cross. Just a matter of days, he's headed to the cross. Now, washing feet requires a certain amount of sacrifice, a sacrifice of pride. But dying on the cross, that requires a sacrifice of everything, a sacrifice of life. See, washing feet, that's an act of love, of service. But there is no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. It's interesting in verse 7 that Jesus says, look, you don't realize right now what I'm doing, but later you're going to get it. That happens a lot in the Gospel of John. You're going to get this later. It's all going to make sense one day. They're all going to be sitting there together, and they're going to be saying, you remember when Jesus washed our feet? Oh yeah, that was weird, wasn't it? Yeah, that was a strange thing he did. I understand now what he was doing. I understand now what he meant by that. Here, Jesus spotlights sacrifice. He prepares them for an even greater sacrifice that's just a few days away. So in addition to shining a spotlight on sacrifice, when Jesus takes up his towel, he features forgiveness. Have you ever thought about the forgiveness that Jesus is displaying here in this room? Think about this. Judas is in the room, and Jesus doesn't pass him by. No, Jesus washes the feet of Judas Iscariot, the man who is about to betray him to the authorities for a small sack of coins. And Jesus knows Judas. He knows the heart of Judas. He knows the plan of Judas. He knows the future of Judas. He knows that Judas has been stealing from the treasury. Why should Jesus wash his feet? Would you wash the feet of someone who was stealing from you? Would you wash the feet of someone who broke into your home? Would you serve them? Would you love them? Would you do such a thing? Jesus knows who Judas is, and he washes his feet. Why should he wash anyone's feet? Why should he wash my feet? Why should he wash your feet? He shows his love for Judas, and he offers Judas cleansing. He offers him forgiveness. He includes him in this ritual so that just like the other disciples at the table, he too will know that he is loved, and that if he should choose to receive it, he is cleansed and forgiven. Even if he knows that Judas isn't going to take this forgiveness, he offers it anyway, freely and lovingly. Jesus also washes the feet of Peter. And Peter, of course, we know he's the guy that always opens his mouth, right? And I can see John sitting back, you know. John, who writes this gospel, he's sitting back and he sees Peter say, Jesus, you ain't washing my feet. And John calls for the popcorn. Bring some popcorn over here. This is going to be good, right? Remember the time when Peter said, I'd like to walk on the water too. That was a good time, right? We watched him as he sunk in the water. Yeah. What else can Peter do? So, the disciples are all watching this, and Peter's the only one who's brave enough to say what everybody's thinking, which is, Jesus, you shouldn't be washing our feet. You're not going to wash my feet. But Jesus tells him, verse 8, no. Peter says, you will never wash my feet. Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Suddenly, Peter wants a bath. My feet, my head, my hands, the whole thing, Jesus. If you're saying that you have to wash me in order for me to have a part with you, then go ahead and wash the whole thing. Jesus corrects him here, of course, and says, look, you've already had your bath. You're already clean. You just need a touch-up. Right? People who take a bath and then walk the streets in their sandals and arrive at the house, they're already clean, head to toe, except for their feet. They need to be washed on their feet. And I think Jesus is teaching them a lesson here. He's saying, look, you are believers in me. You have put your faith in me. You are following me. You have surrendered for me. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. My blood that I will surrender on the cross has already covered you, right? Is what he's saying. You're cleansed. However, there are times when even though we are fully forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, we still need to be washed and cleansed by him. We still need to come to him for forgiveness. You know, when I was a kid, sometimes, you know, we'd take our Saturday evening bath. That was pretty much the only bath when I was a kid. Some of you kids have to take one every night. I feel sorry for you, but for me, it was just Saturday evening bath. That was it, right? Once a week, whether you needed it or not. And boy, you usually needed it. But then, after I took that bath, got out of the tub, if there was still a little bit of daylight left, you know I'd be outside running around playing after my bath. And then I'd come in the house and sometimes wake up the next morning and the dirt was evident from the play of the night before. So what would my mom do? Would she give me another bath? No. She'd just wash off the dirt wherever it was. You know? Just wet down my hair that was sticking all over the place with the, you know, the pillow head, right? Today, you know, people don't even do that. They just come out and say, it's bedhead, it's in style, right? But those days, you wet it down and got it flat again, right? I don't worry about that as much anymore. But the point that Jesus is making is this. Even if you, as a believer in him, are already forgiven of all your sins, boy, you still need to come to him for cleansing, for washing. 1 John 1:9, John writes in one of his letters, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that passage of scripture in that letter is written to believers. They're already believers. They're already cleansed of their sins, still instructed to confess our sins and to ask for God's forgiveness. Even though we already have it, we come and we ask for it. Daily, we need forgiveness. All right, so when Jesus takes up his towel, he spotlights sacrifice, he features forgiveness, and he highlights humility. Humility. Jesus washes all of their feet, and then he stands up and he teaches them a lesson. He has an object lesson out of this. You've seen what I've done, now here's what it means. Right? Starting in verse 12. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? And they're probably still wondering what this means. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set the example that you should do as I have done for you. And then he says, look, I am your master, and you're no greater than I am. I am the one who sends you, and you're just one of my messengers. So you should be willing to do the same thing that I have done. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You know, it's interesting that John, for reasons only known to himself and the Holy Spirit, makes a decision to take some artistic license and leave out one of the details that we find in the other Gospels. And that detail is this, that just before this happened, the disciples were arguing and bickering and squabbling with one another over who was the greatest. Got this in Luke chapter 22. Verses 24 to 27. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. You ever had a fight like that? All right, and maybe not in those words. I'm greater than you. Well, I'm the greatest. Well, no, we usually don't have those kind of fights. But sometimes if you will look deep into the friction and the arguments and the disagreements that we have, that's what it's all about from the very beginning. I am more important than you. It's selfish pride. So the disciples are fighting over which one of them is the greatest. And Jesus is grieved, and he says to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. They give themselves fancy names, but you're not going to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Jesus sets the example. Now put this event into context. Jesus is still trying to get this point across to these hard-headed disciples that were fighting over who is the greatest. He says, "If I, the Son of God, the Rabbi, the Master, the Lord, wash your feet, you should be willing to do the same to each other. Humble yourself. Get off of your pedestal of greatness. Swallow your pompous pride. Get dirty. Wrap a towel around your waist and wash each other's feet. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves, not the one who looks to be served. I have washed your feet." Jesus says, "Never forget it. Never forget it. I, your Lord and your Savior, took on the form of a servant, and I washed your feet. Now wash each other's feet and be blessed." Last verse, he says, verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." If you wash each other's feet, that's where the blessing comes from. The greatest blessing comes from humble service, no matter what the world says. The world is chasing after all sorts of blessings that come from being the boss, being the top, being the chief. That's where the blessings are found in this world, right? Not in the church. According to Jesus, the blessing comes from service. Now, this lesson was not just for the original disciples, but it is for all of Jesus' disciples. If you count yourself as a disciple of Jesus, this lesson is for you, for now. So the question is, will you take up your towel? I'm not talking about literally taking up a towel. I know that there are some churches and some traditions where they wash each other's feet literally out of obedience to this passage of Scripture. And there's a place for that. I don't have a problem with that at all. But Jesus isn't encouraging a religious ritual here. He's not looking for them to do a ritual. He is looking for a lifestyle. He wants it to affect their lives, not just their ritual practice. Christianity is not about being served. It is about serving. It always has been, and it always will be. So what does it look like to take up your towel? Jesus says, remember this, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Those are the words of our Savior. Many of us have learned, but understand this. Someone who will not take up their towel will never take up their cross. You can't take up your cross and follow Jesus if you haven't first taken up your towel. You will never surrender your life for Jesus if you are not willing to wash the feet of others along the road. To take up your towel means to love like Jesus loved. So will you take up your towel to love sacrificially, the way that Jesus loved? In spite of his position, in spite of the fact that he had the right to receive worship from all, Jesus surrendered everything for you and for me. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. And the towel is just a small symbol of the cross that is yet to come. So have you surrendered anything out of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? What are you willing to give? What are you willing to sacrifice for them? It seems like a lifetime ago, but only a matter of years now when I think back on it. I was on a bus that was climbing up some windy roads to a small village in El Salvador. And as we were riding along this road, we entered the village and we saw folks begin to come out and to see who was on this bus. We finally pulled into an area where there was a small church, the small house, and there were a small flock of believers and their children. And we got out of that bus and we spent days loving those children, tearing away at the earth from a recent landslide, getting filthy and dirty and sweaty. And I stopped at that moment. I looked around at our group. Okay, I don't know. I don't know if the pastor of that church and those children, people of that church, had any idea who was serving them. But I looked at our group, stood back and watched. And there was the CEO of a small corporation. There was a bank executive, a business owner, some corporate leaders, some college students. And they were filthy, and they were sweaty, and they were singing songs with the children. They couldn't even speak the language, but they were loving on these children and praying with this pastor and his family. They were washing feet, is what they were doing. I really had nothing to gain but to serve out of their time and their talent and their treasure. We did it there. We sacrificed our time, our money, and our energy, a part of our life, just to be a blessing. We took time away from our families just to be a blessing. And how I wish sometimes that when we looked at the Christian church today, that every day was a mission trip. Every day was a mission trip. Because every day is a fresh opportunity for us to wash some feet. Every day is a fresh opportunity for us to step down off of our pedestal and love someone sacrificially. Will you take up your towel to forgive generously? It's not just about the sacrifice, it's also about the forgiveness. So Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Judas was taking advantage of Jesus. He was stealing money. Judas was about to turn Jesus in. He was conspiring with the enemy. He would betray Jesus with a kiss and turn him over to the authorities. For a pocket full of coins, Judas was doing this. And fully knowing all of this was about to happen, Jesus washed his feet. He offered him cleansing and forgiveness in that room. And Jesus later would not just wash Judas's feet, but he would die on the cross for men like Judas and men who are much worse than Judas. And he died for people who will never accept that offer of forgiveness. So how can we call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus, if we refuse to forgive anyone anything? How can we call ourselves followers of Jesus? Judas never asked for forgiveness. Judas didn't come to Jesus and say, "Will you please forgive me, Jesus? Please forgive me." He didn't do that. Jesus washed his feet anyway. What does that say about a Christian who refuses to forgive another person because they never asked for my forgiveness? If you're waiting for somebody to ask for your forgiveness before you forgive them, that is not following the example of Christ. He offers forgiveness freely, up front. He offers forgiveness, knowing fully all the evil that we have done. And we can come to him by faith and receive that forgiveness as a free gift. So we better rethink that line. I'm waiting for them to ask for forgiveness. We better rethink that line, because that's not a Christian line. Not if we forgive as Christ forgave. So will you take up your towel to love sacrificially, to forgive generously, and to serve humbly? The Apostle Paul was not there to have his feet washed, right? He came a little bit later. He became an apostle later. But he learned the lesson that all of Jesus' disciples learned in this moment. Because he writes in Philippians chapter 2, now I don't have this on the screen, so you're going to need to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. So if you have your New Testament, that's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 3. Now listen to the word of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, as he writes, and imagine Jesus washing feet as you hear what he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Stop right there. Who washed Jesus' feet in that story? Did somebody wash Jesus' feet in that story? Now, he was looking out for the interests of others, not looking to his own interests. In fact, you have to go back to the story of Mary of Bethany who anoints Jesus' feet to see Jesus' feet being washed. But not here in this room. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why has God exalted him to the highest place? Why would God give him that blessing? Because he served, and he surrendered, and he sacrificed, and he humbled himself. It doesn't stop there. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. What's Paul saying? Take the example of Christ, take the mindset of Christ, who was willing to come from heaven to earth, to wash feet to the cross. Take that same humble mindset on yourself, and if you do, you will be blessed. Do everything without arguing, complaining, grumbling. So why will you shine like the stars in heaven? What's going to make you shine? What is it that will make you shine? According to that verse, it's taking on the heart of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, there is enough grumbling and arguing in this world. There is enough grumbling and arguing. We don't need to add more to it. Right? The church, the body of Christ, the people who call themselves by the name of Jesus, this should be a grumble-free zone. You know what I'm talking about? This should be a grumble-free zone. This should be the place where there is no arguing because we are trying to outdo one another in Christ-likeness, serving one another and washing one another's feet, setting aside our pride and our position, setting aside our self-importance and falling to the ground and washing each other's feet because we love our God so much that we want to do what he's called us to do and be who he's called us to be. Christians are to be like Christ, to outdo one another in service and humility. And that is the example of Christ. Tension and friction between you and another and brother or sister in Christ, you're experiencing that? Let me give you some words of advice. If you're experiencing tension and friction with another follower of Jesus Christ, brother or sister in Christ, wash their feet. Now, I don't mean literally. That's just weird, okay? It doesn't mean anything in our culture anymore, so don't do that. But there are other ways to wash people's feet in our culture. There are other ways to serve them with humility. To take up your towel means to live out the principle of sacrifice, of forgiveness, and humility. To live out that principle. So let Jesus be your guide. There are some things you can do. You can go to your brother or sister in Christ and confess to them that you've been holding unforgiveness in your heart and you forgive them. I forgive you. Even if they haven't asked for it. I'm done. I'm done holding on to that. I forgive you. Christ forgave me. I forgive you. You can give away something of value to you, something that you hold dear, something that really doesn't mean much anymore, but you know it would mean a whole lot to someone else. You can bake a cake. You can cook a casserole. You can bring food to somebody. You know? You can do something unexpected and something extraordinary. You know, one of the ways I think that in our culture, we can wash another person's feet is to just sit down and listen to them. Just let them talk. Let them tell you about their lives and what's hurting them and the struggles they've been going through. And don't try to fix them. You know, don't wait for your chance to speak so you can tell them about the troubles you've seen. No, just let them talk. And they then say, let's pray together about this. I love you. Let's pray together about this. Just listen. Well, that's washing someone's feet, because that doesn't happen a whole lot in our culture anymore. There are a lot of people trying to get their point across, but there are very few who are listening. Maybe if we just listened to one another, that would be our act of service. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. And the Bible says in verse 17 here of John chapter 13, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The things that we argue over, our pride and our self-importance, they are worthless in comparison to the blessing of our God. That should be what we're after. And it comes from taking up your towel. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And it means a whole lot to us to be able to see our Savior Jesus live out in example what it is that he would have us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that we would learn from that example. Lord, that if he were not too important, being the Son of God, to step down and wash the dirt off his followers' feet, then, Lord, we certainly aren't too important to serve one another. So help us, Lord, to check our attitudes, Father, to set aside our pride, to get down, Lord, to serve one another. And, Lord, in serving one another, everybody's needs will be met. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.